we're continuing our series on the whole idea of clear thinking. And last week, we talked about the whole idea of clear thinking about life change. In week one, we talked about the idea of clear thinking when it comes to our problems. Now, today, we're going to be talking about clear thinking when it comes to stress. When it comes to stress. Now, this may not sound right to you, but think about this for just a moment. Stress. Clear thinking about stress. Your stress is not caused from the outside. Your stress is not caused from the outside. You see, your stress that you experience, the stress that you experience, is caused from the inside. It's caused from the inside of us. When we get stressed out, what do we usually do? When we get stressed out, we usually blame our circumstances for our stress. However, our circumstances are not the cause for our stress. You see, stress is a response. Stress is in the mind. Stress is how you react to a circumstance or to a different set of circumstances. For example, you could put Sandy and myself in the very exact same circumstances. You could put us both in the exact same circumstances, and I'll be freaking out. I mean, I'll just be freaking out. However, Sandy will be in that very same circumstance, and she'll be as cool as a cucumber. And why? It's because of the way that we think about the situation. You see, stress is a combination of emotions. You've got worry, you've got fear, you've got guilt, bitterness, anxiety, anger. And then you put those together with how you deal with situations, how you think about situations, then you've got stress. That's why the Bible says that if you want to deal with stress in your life, if you want to deal with it, then you have got to change how you think. Check out this scripture. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this young minister, and he said, Timothy, here's what you need to know. You should keep a clear mind in every situation. You should keep a clear mind in every situation. When you're stressed out, correct me if I'm wrong, if when you're stressed out, you don't think clearly. You just don't think clearly. So let's jump in this morning with both feet and let's try to lower our stress level. First of all, let's see how we can lower our stress in a compromising situation. In a compromising situation. And it happens a lot, doesn't it? Compromising situations happen a lot. It's when you're pressured to do something that you don't want to do. It's when you're pressured to do something that you may think is wrong, or you're pressured to do something even when it's illegal. It's called peer pressure. Remember those days back in school? You had peer pressure. Peer pressure was all over the place. For example, do you do what everyone else is doing at the party, or do you do the right thing? Are you going to be pressured to smoke that first cigarette? Are you going to be pressured to light up that first joint? Are you going to be pressured to drink that first beer? Are you going to be pressured? Are you going to be pressured to allow someone to cheat off your own work? You see, you had a choice to make in the moment, and you were under stress. And we deal with stress not just when we're in school, but we deal with stress as adults as well. Do I lie and receive a tax refund this year? Or do I tell the truth and have to pay $1,500 on taxes? Do I lie to make the sale? Or do I tell the truth and lose the sale? Do I lie and tell the truth about how many hours I actually work and put on the time card? You see, ethical decisions confront us every single day as an employee, as a parent, as a child, as an employer. What are we going to do? Now, the Bible says that there are two different things in compromising situations that will reduce your stress. Two different things. Here's the first one. Do the right thing. Just simply do the right thing. Now, in the short term, it may seem like doing the right thing is easier. And it probably is. Doing the wrong thing is easier, but in the long term, doing the right thing is the easiest thing to do. It's the less stressful thing to do. And why? Because when you do the wrong thing, when you do the easy thing, you throw out your convictions. When you do the easy thing, when you do the wrong thing, you throw out your integrity. And then for the rest of your life, you're carrying along the guilt. For the rest of your life, you're carrying around the fear of being found out. You see, this is how the devil works. The devil wants you to be miserable. Don't ever forget that. The devil, Satan himself, wants you to be miserable. So before you do anything that lacks integrity, he's whispering into your ear, go ahead, do it. No one's going to find out. Go ahead and do it. No one's going to find out. And then the moment you do it, he changes his tunes. He says to you, everyone's going to know. Everyone's going to find out. And immediately, you're under stress. You're worried. And why are you worried? Because you didn't show integrity. People you think are going to find out, and most likely they will. They're going to find out. You're worried because you didn't show integrity. You went the wrong way. And that causes stress. You should always do the right thing. Always do the right thing, even if it causes pain. Even if it causes pain in the short term. And why? Because it'll be less stress, less pain in the long term. Check out Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. There, Solomon writes these words. People with integrity have a firm footing, but those who follow crooked paths will slip and fall. The text says people who do not have any integrity, they're going to slip and fall. I mean, you can count on it. It's going to happen. You reap what you sow. If you cheat others, they're going to cheat you. If you're dishonest with other people, they're going to be dishonest with you. And that will cause stress. On the other hand, if you show integrity, you'll have confidence. If you show integrity, you'll have confidence. Why? Here it is. Because you don't have to remember who you lied to. If you show integrity, you'll have confidence in life because you don't have to remember who you lied to. If you want less stress, you always do the right thing, no matter what anybody else says. Now, here's the second thing to lessen stress, and that is trust God with your future. Trust God with your future. Check out Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 17. Don't envy evil men, but continue to reverence the Lord all the time. For surely you have a wonderful future ahead of you. There's hope for you yet. There's hope for you yet. Have you ever noticed that as you consistently do the right thing, there are people who do the wrong thing? Have you ever noticed that? People who do the wrong things. They do the wrong things and they're prospering. They're dishonest. They're ripping other people off. They're not playing by the rules. And they're prospering. They're prospering. For now. And I say for now because the judgment hasn't happened yet. God says don't envy evil people. Don't envy dishonest people. And there are a lot of different ways to be dishonest. Here are just a few of the ways to be dishonest according to the dictionary. You can swindle, defraud, dupe, trick, fleece, con, milk, bamboozle, I like that word, bamboozle, or hoodwink, or rip off, or scam. It's those people you're not to envy. Why? Because they don't have a long-term future. They don't have a long-term future. They will be found out. Now, what goes around, church, comes around. It comes around. And understand this. If you're a person of integrity, you will be criticized. You can count on it. Let me say that again. If you're a person of integrity, you will be criticized. Some people don't like people with integrity because people with integrity say, this is right and this is wrong. If you stand up for what's right, you will be criticized. If you're a leader, you will be criticized. If you call the shots anywhere in this world, you will be criticized. You will take shots. The only way not to take shots is to do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. If you call the shots, you will be criticized. People will judge your motives. People will misjudge your reasons. People will put down your methodology. People will say critical things about you. And so what do you do when you do the right thing? What do you do when you do the right thing and you're hammered for it? What do you do? Check out Isaiah chapter 49. There he writes these words. I leave it all in the Lord's hand. I will trust God for my reward. So what do you do? When you're doing the right thing and you're getting hammered for it, what do? You count on God to say, good job. You count on God to say, attaboy, attagirl. You count on God to say, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. Now, there are some people who have done the right thing, and yet they don't see any reward for it at all. You've stuck it out in your marriage, but it's not a whole lot better. You've done the right thing by your kids. You've done the right thing at work, and yet there's no reward for it. There's no happy ending for it. What do? You keep on doing the right thing. You keep on doing the right thing, and in God's time, God will reward you. Now, here's a second thing this morning when it comes to stress. You will have stress in times of conflict. You will have stress in times of conflict. And that begs the question, what do you do? What do you do? Well, the Bible gives us a boatload of advice when it comes to conflict management. Conflict management with parents, conflict management with children, conflict management with other people, with husbands and with wives, and even conflict management when it comes to your enemies. Let me mention two stress relievers when it comes to conflict. First of all, you've got to change your focus. You've got to change your focus when you are in conflict. Instead of focusing on your needs, you focus on the needs of the other person. You really try to look at the other person's situation from their perspective. You try to look at the situation from their point of view. In fact, here's a scripture for you from the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and he said these words in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. There he said, don't be selfish, be humble. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, though he was God, though Jesus was God, God in the flesh, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Paul says, first of all, let's bring up that last slide, can we? The previous slide. He says, first of all, don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. This is the number one reason for conflict in life. And then secondly, he says, be humble. Be humble. This is the second reason for conflict in life. And let's rename that. Let's call it the opposite. Pride. Pride. Someone who's full of pride will get into conflict. Someone who is filled with pride, they will be demanding and they'll be unsympathetic. I want my way, and if I don't get my way, I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to hold a grudge. Do you want to reduce stress in your life? Do you? Do you really want to reduce stress in your life? Well, he says, be humble. And not only that, Don't be selfish. Now, let me ask you this question. What's humility? What's humility? Humility isn't saying, I'm nothing. I'm worthless. I'm not any good at all. That's not humility. Humility isn't saying, I'm a doormat. Humility is thinking less of yourself and more of the other person. Thinking less about yourself and more about the other person. Thinking less time about yourself and giving more time in thought to the other person. What is the other person's needs? What is the other person's hurts? What are their interests? How can I minister to them? And again, let's go back to the Philippians passage in Philippians chapter 2. But this time, let's look at verses 5 and 6 where it says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not consider equality with God as something to cling to. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was God right in front of us. And yet, at the same time, he didn't cling to his rights as God. His focus, Jesus' focus, was on other people. Now, here's a second principle in lowering stress in conflict, and that is watch your words. Watch your words. Look at the Proverbs scripture, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20. You'll have to live with the consequences of everything you say. And isn't that the truth? You will have to live with the consequences of everything you say. And that is the truth. I mean, have you ever heard, and I'm sure you have you ever heard the nursery rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. Not true. I mean, how many relationships have been utterly destroyed because of some careless words in the middle of an argument, in the middle of a fight? I mean, words do hurt. And the Bible is very, very clear that there are some verbal weapons that you should never, ever use. Now, some of you are history buffs, right? Some of you love history. Do you remember the terms, and we kick it around every so often because our relationship with Russia right now really isn't the greatest, but have you heard the term the Cold War? The Cold War began right after World War II, around 1947 or so, and it ended when Russia fell in 1991. Now, during the Cold War, both Russia and the United States amassed huge arsenal of nuclear weapons. But understand this, neither one of us used those nuclear weapons because of what is called MAD, or M-A-D. Now, a few of you might understand or might know what that's for, but that stands for Mutually Assured Destruction, M-A-D. Mutually assured destruction. That is to say, if we use the nuclear weapons that we have against one another, we will totally destroy the entire world. We will totally destroy the entire world. Now, relationally speaking, there are words, there are weapons, that if we use those words, that if we use those weapons, we will utterly destroy the relationship. Destroy the relationship. Check out Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. This time the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and he says, don't use foul or abusive language. Do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything helpful. Why in the world should I do that? He says, so that your words will be an encouragement. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And he goes on to say this, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. The verbal weapons that are mentioned in this scripture, in fact, let's go back one slide again. Let's go back one slide. These things in this scripture, these weapons, he says, do not use. Do not pull them out of your arsenal. Don't use foul or abusive language. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Don't use those things. Lock them away, throw away the key, and never ever pull them out. No matter how angry you get, you do not use those weapons. You just don't do it. Now, so far this morning, we've looked at the stress of a compromising situation. We've looked at the stress of conflict. And the third thing that I want to look at is this, the stress of competition. The stress of competition. Not only do we live in a competitive culture, but stop and think about this. We live in the state of Indiana, and the state of Indiana is an incredibly competitive state. When I moved here in 1984, into Indiana in 1984, I found out for the very first time that one of the nicknames for Indianapolis is the amateur sports capital of the world. Does anybody know that? Indianapolis is known to be the amateur sports capital of the world. I also found out that Indiana, and probably since before even 1984 when we moved here, Indiana or Indianapolis has hosted 450 national and international sporting events. And then can we talk about Indiana basketball, shall we? Should we talk about Purdue? Does anybody want to talk about Purdue basketball? Any Purdue fans here at all? Yeah, we got a few Purdue fans here, don't we? I think Purdue, when I wrote this sermon a few weeks ago, Purdue was rated number one in the nation. I think they're rated number two right now, Kirk. Number two behind UConn. And by the way, if we talk Purdue, we've got to talk about IU basketball, right? No, we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about IU basketball at all. But understand, the competition in Indiana is unbelievable. Let's talk racing. The Indianapolis 500. We've got NASCAR. And not only that, but we've got all sorts of feeders into those two circuits going every single weekend and sometimes during the week as well. All sorts of racing. And then you've got high school sports. We love being number one. We love being first. We love being at the top of the heap. We love that. But how do you reduce the stress that comes with that kind of competition? Here's how you do it. Number one, you stop comparing. You just simply stop comparing. The comparison game is probably America's number one indoor sport. We compare our kids. We compare our jobs. We even compare our clothes. We even compare our vehicles. And you know what? It is pretty dumb to compare you or what you're own to anybody else. It's just really stupid to do that. Why? Well, here are two reasons. Number one, because you are unique. You are unique. That's the first reason to not compare, because you're unique. God custom designed you. You see, your parents may have thought when you were born, oh, there's little Jimmy. Yeah, he was an accident, but we love him anyway. No. God knew that you were going to be born. God knows that you are an important person in this world. And so when you start comparing, guess what happens? When you start comparing, you start competing. A nicer house. A bigger wardrobe. You've got a more expensive car than the guy next door. You've got better hair than the people that you work with, right? I mean, where does it stop? Where does it stop? Here's another reason it's dumb to compare. It makes you miserable. It makes you miserable. Comparison is the source of envy. Comparison is a source of envy. Few things make you want to get another car than a good friend of yours getting a car. Maybe your neighbor getting a car. Check this scripture out, Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. Galatians 6, verse 4 says this, "Let everyone be sure that he is doing his very best, for then he'll have the personal satisfaction of work well done and won't need to compare himself with anyone else or someone else." You don't have to be the best. What God wants from you is for you to do your best. When you get to heaven, God's not going to ask you, "Hey, were you number one? Hey, were you the best in the company? Hey, were you at the top of the heap?" No, God's not going to ask that. God's going to ask you, "Did you do your best?" He wants us to do our best. To reduce the stress in your life, you need to stop the competition game and you need to stop the comparison game. Here's another way to lessen the stress, to deal with the stress in your life, and that is to remember God's unconditional love. Remember God's unconditional love. God's love for you is not based on your performance. God's love for you is not based on if you're number one or number two. God's love is not based on that. In fact, Romans 5:8 says this, "God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Question for you. When did God start loving you? When did God start loving you? Did God start loving you when you got your life all together? No. God didn't start loving you when you got your life all together, because guess what? You're not there yet, and neither am I. Did God start loving you when you promised that you'd never ever do anything wrong again? That you promised that you'd never ever sin again. Is that when God started loving you? No. Because that's never going to happen. You can't keep that promise. And so when did God start loving you? God started loving you while you were still sinning. While you were still doing wrong. While you were still in the very act of sinning. I read about this guy who went to heaven. He was standing at the pearly gates with St. Peter. And he got to the pearly gates, and St. Peter says to this guy, he says, "Hey, listen, let's take your test, and let's get you into heaven as quick as we can." The guy goes, "Wait a minute, a test? I didn't know anything about a test getting into heaven. I had no idea I needed to take a test." And Peter goes, "Oh, yeah, yeah, everybody has to take a test to get into heaven. Everybody does. You have to get 100 points in order to get into heaven." And the guy said, "I had no idea. I can't prepare for this test." And then Peter just kind of went on and he says, "Well, here's question number one for you. What did you do while you were on earth? What did you do while you were on earth?" And the guy said, "Well, I helped feed the street people in Port-au-Prince, Haiti for like 20 years. And Peter goes, "Good. Good job. 1 point. The guy screams, "Wait a minute. 1 point? What are you talking about? Just 1 point for that?" And he goes, "Yeah, just 1 point. And so Peter asked him, "Well, what else did you do while you're on earth?" He said, "Well, I raised 6 kids to be doctors, and they're doctors on the mission field." Peter goes, "Wonderful. 1 point. He goes, "Wait a minute, just 1 point? 6 kids who are doctors, they're on the mission field, just 1 point? That doesn't make any sense to me at all." And then he goes on. Peter asks him, "Anything else?" He goes, "Yeah, how about this?" He said, My entire estate went to the church for the poor and the hungry." And Peter goes, "Fabulous. Yeah, fabulous. 1 point. And this guy just kind of goes off. "What do you mean just 1 point? Don't you get it? At this rate, I'm never going to make it. All I have to rely on now is the grace of God. And Peter goes, great, fabulous, wonderful. You now have 100 points. You need to understand that you can't do enough stuff on this earth to get to heaven. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good stuff to make it to heaven. You need to accept the unconditional love and the unconditional grace of God. And I'm hoping that all of you have accepted that unconditional love, that unconditional grace, and you call Jesus Christ your leader and your forgiver. You've been baptized into Him. And if you've not done that stuff, I'm telling you what, I would love to talk with you today about all that. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for for today. God, we're so grateful for all that you've done for us. And Father, I pray today that as we have looked at this whole idea of stress in our lives and how to deal with stress, that's just a reality of life. We all have stress, period. But God, we can deal with the stress in our lives in a much healthier way than what we are now. And when we deal with that stress, Father, we deal with it with you. We go through you to deal with the stress. So God, today I pray that you would work in us, you would work through us, and God, that when we face stress in our lives, we would look to you and we would glorify you in handling that. God, if there's anybody here today who doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray that they'll make that right today. They'll do the right thing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.